tonight.
Glad you've come. If you're visiting, we're delighted to have you in our midst. And we want you to feel at home. Welcome you to come back every opportunity that you have. What a grand old song, Standing on the Promises. It's filled with meaning, and we indeed need to stand on the promises of God. And if we are standing there, we have assurance and confidence and hope of life everlasting. I'm glad that it's possible that we can stand on the promises provided by the grace of our Lord, which we didn't deserve. That's why it's grace. We haven't done anything to merit salvation. We're not good enough to go to heaven on our own. All of us are sinners, and that's why we need the forgiveness of God. And even as Christians, we sin, and we think we get so good that we just don't sin, and the Lord owes us something. Then we just need to take another look at what the Bible has to say concerning salvation. We need the blood of Christ, and we depend on that day after day of our Christian walk. I'm talking to you tonight on So Also Is Christ. From 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 12, and I want you to open to this chapter and let us study some things together this evening. The apostle says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, I believe Christ here stands for the whole, that is, not only as the head, but as the body as well. This is what's called metonymy of speech. And here's where the part is put for the whole. Now, he says, as the body is one, he's talking about the human body, the physical body, so also is Christ. Now, I have some diagrams tonight, overhead transparencies, that I think will depict exactly what I'm talking about. As we know from a physical standpoint, ladies and gentlemen, the body indeed is one, but with many members. One head and members, here's the arms, the eyes, and the nose, the ears, the mouth, and the feet, and etc. Many members. And yet all of those go to compose or comprise the one body. Now, there's one head, one body, many members, one blood, one spirit, one name, one law of life. And Paul says in this verse here, in 1 Corinthians 12, so also is Christ. Now, the same thing is true spiritually, and I believe we can see that. If we can see, which we all can, it's self-evident, that physically speaking, that there's just one body but many members, it is also true as far as the church of our Lord is concerned. Now, the Bible doesn't teach many heads spiritually or many bodies, but only one head and one body. Now let's look at some scriptures, if you would please. As far as the head, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians, the first chapter, and verses 22 and 23. And here the apostle declares, "And hath put all things under his feet," talking about Jesus, "and gave him to be the head over all things." Now, Jesus rules everything. Even angels are under him. Gave him to be head over all things, and then he adds to the church. That is, even to the church. Not only is he head over this entire universe, head over spiritual beings, but he's also the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 18, Paul says again, "And he is the head of the body, the church." And then down at verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings, for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so the church is the body, and Jesus is the head over this one body. Now I'll tell you, my friends, what denominationalism, or what man will do to the body of Christ. They make a monstrosity out of it. Pardon the artwork, if you would please. they make a monstrosity out of the body of Christ. If you had a man with two heads, he'd be in a sideshow in a street fair or circus, would he not, Leonard? But that's exactly what the religious world has done with Jesus Christ. Now we're told that Jesus is the head over the spiritual church. They call it the mystical church, you know. That is the unseen church. But there must be a man on earth as the head over the observable church, that which is seen. But that makes two heads, does it not? But my Bible teaches that there is just one head, and that's Jesus the Christ. Colossians 1:18 again, and he is the head of the body, the church. And the same thing in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head, not a head, but is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, friend, there's just one thing about it. A church that has two heads cannot be the New Testament church. The Word of God teaches that there is only one head, and that's Jesus, who is in heaven. And he rules the church through the Scriptures. Now, if we don't respect the Scriptures, there's no use to have an earthly head anyway. Though even the Lord doesn't coerce us. He doesn't force us to serve him. We do it out of reverence, out of respect. And if we don't have any respect for the authority of Jesus Christ as the head, then it wouldn't do any good to have 100 heads to the body if we don't respect the divine head, which is Jesus the Christ. But let's notice again. Not only is there one head to this body, but there's only one body. Now, there's not any difference as far as the monstrosity of it, of having two heads over one body, or having one head over many bodies. And we see this in the religious world, spiritually speaking. And we have drawn here in the transparency three bodies, but they're about 400, depending on how you count it. I was reading in a, maybe it's Ladies' Home Journal, some time ago, that there are 1,200 different religious bodies in America, from A to Z, they said, from Adventism to Zoroastrianism. Now, it depends on how you count, I guess, or how you classify, because many of those could probably be put under one church. But let's just say there are 400, to use the round number, and they have Jesus as the one head over 400 different bodies. Now, the Word of God says that there is just one body. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and the 20th verse. But now are they many members, yet what? But one body. Now that's true physically. Many members, but one body. But here in verse 12 he said, so also is Christ. In verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. And so that's all the Bible knows about, my friend, is one body. And we learned in Ephesians 1, 22, 23, Colossians 1, 18, and verse 24, that this one body is the church. So the Scriptures teach that there's just one church. one body and one head, which is Jesus the Christ. But in this one body are many members, as the scripture says. Now, I'll tell you a way denominationalism wants to try to size it up. They tell us, yes, indeed, there is one body, all right, but many churches compose or make up this one body. Now, that isn't what the Bible teaches. Turn, if you would, to John, the 15th chapter, and let's look at verse 8. Now, here is the parable of the vineyard, or the husbandman, or it might be called an allegory of the husbandman. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. And in verse 8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, the branches here are the disciples. Jesus is the vine, the branches are the disciples. And they're the ones that compose this one body. The disciples, the individuals. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth, his branch and is withered, and men gather and cast into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, all I know in the Bible is that individuals who have obeyed the gospel make up this one body, this one church. Nowhere do you read in the Word of God that the body is composed of different denominations. That's not there. So there are many members, but disciples compose this one body. Let's go back, if you would, for just a moment, hurriedly, to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 again. For as a body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So many people make up the one body, the church. In verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And then in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So what do we have thus far, ladies and gentlemen? We have one head and one body with many members. Now I want to drive this home. He said, as the body, the physical body, is one and hath many members, so also is Christ. Just as the man is made up or composed of various members, yet one, so also is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the body, there's one blood. That is true in the spiritual body. There's only one blood, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals, or human sacrifice cannot atone for the sins of mankind, but only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we sing that old song, and beautiful it is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's only one thing that will cover our sin, or wash away our sins, and that's the blood of the Son of God. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, the divine record teaches that life is in the blood. Now, Jesus shed his blood at Calvary's cross. That was the sacrifice. But he took his life before God to heaven and offered it unto him as an atonement for our sin. When Jesus made that atonement in heaven, all who come under the blood appropriated are justified, saved, rescued in the sight of God. Now, I just want hurriedly to show you something, what the blood of Jesus Christ does. In Romans 5, verse 9,
Paul said that we're justified, that is to be innocent, may be made innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we're made nigh unto God by the blood of Jesus the Lord. In Matthew 26 and 28, we have the remission of our sins through his blood. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, we have peace with God through the blood of the cross. And in Revelation 1:5, that great passage of Scripture, who loved us and washed us in his blood from our sins. Now, friend, that's what the blood will do for us. And we've got to reach it, and we've got to contact it. And the only place that I know where we can reach the blood of Jesus Christ is in our obedience to the gospel, and here in Acts, or rather in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 3 and 4, we are buried with Jesus into his death. And here we gain access to that blood, and our sins are washed away, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so here's the old man as he dies to the practice of sin. He's dead in sin. He's buried as a sinner. And then here he is. The blood of Jesus Christ is reached, and he's raised to walk in newness of life. And so we're buried with him. We're baptized into his death. And it was in his death that he shed his blood. And it was that soldier that came up to the cross and took that spear and pierced his side. And John 19 verse 34 says that there came forth blood and water. And Jesus shed his blood in his death. And we're buried or baptized into his death. And the blood is appropriated. And we're washed whole. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's why tonight that I preach the essentiality of baptism. And unless a man is baptized in water for the remission of sins, he cannot come under the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
Now that's what the Bible teaches. And here these men come along who claim to be the teachers of God, the preachers of God, and they'll try to tell you that you can reach the blood of Jesus Christ by just praying through, not in the Word. That you can reach the blood of Christ by just believing, that's not in the Word. That you can reach the blood of Christ by just living a good moral life, not in the Word. The Bible teaches that upon our faith and repentance, we're baptized in water. Where the blood is reached, it in the water that saves. But in baptism, the blood is appropriated, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Now that's the one blood. Some years ago, Walter Martin wrote the book called The Kingdom of the Cults. On page 192, he was discussing in this section Mormonism. And Mormonism, friend, is a cult. And it's the most outlandish thing, if you get down to the root of it, that you ever heard in your life. In fact, they say that Jesus was the brother of the devil. Oh, yes. He was the brother of the devil. And while he was here on earth, he married the Marys and the Martha so he could have an offspring. And on it goes. But I want you to notice what Pratt says, or Young, rather, says about the blood of Christ. Now, this is Brigham Young, and this is quoted from Martin's book, 192. There is not a man or woman who violates covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay their debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. Now, Mormons would deny that, but you have the goods on them, and that's exactly what they taught. Friend, you think about it. Here is Christian Scientism, which is a misnomer. It's like grape nut flakes, neither grapes nor nuts. Christian Science is not Christian nor science. But Mary Baker Eddy said that Jesus never died. What was he doing? He was sitting here meditating and reflecting upon life. He never died. He never was resurrected. They deny the resurrection. They deny the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be saved, we got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He shed His blood, that He rose from the dead, that He went to heaven, and the blood is the only thing that can atone for our sins. There's one blood, and there's one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, just as man has one Spirit in him, and has one blood in him, thus body of Christ only has one blood, that's the Lord's blood, and only has one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one Spirit. Now the Spirit gives life. James 2:26, the body apart from the Spirit is dead. The Holy Spirit is regenerative. That is, it gives life, it regenerates, or generates life in our hearts. Titus 3 verse 5 teaches, not of works of righteousness which we have done did He save us, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gives life. And brethren and friends, every child of God has the Holy Spirit in it. Indeed He does. We can't be reconciled. We can't be alive to God without the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I'm not talking about some miraculous, mysterious outpouring, better felt than told experience. I'm not talking about that. But I want to tell you tonight, through the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, we have the Spirit through this medium, through this means, that gives us that power and gives us that life and gives us that strength. I remember what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, now what is it? They are Spirit and they are life. Now that ought to settle it, shouldn't it? I said the Spirit must be in us. Jesus said the Spirit quickeneth. But the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. I'm glad I found that one. That's exactly what the Spirit of God does. But friends, today, men in the religious world deny the Spirit of God. They say that He's not real, that He's nothing more than some kind of an active energy or force. That's so of Herbert W. Armstrong. But I have with me also some quotations just hurriedly from Martin, one concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now I just want to expose them what they are. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the personal Holy Spirit. I have these books, or some of them back there in my office, but here they are condensed in these statements. He says the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force. I'm quoting now from Martin as he quotes from Let God Be True, page 108. And the witnesses say the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force of God. The Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is God's active force. There is no basis for concluding that the Holy Spirit is a person. Far from teaching equality with Jehovah, the Scriptures show that the Holy Spirit is not even a person. And we go over here to the Christian Science. And you know what Mary Baker Eddy said? And I looked in the glossary in the back of my copy of Christian Science, Health and Key to the Scriptures. And she said, as quoted here by Martin, that the Holy Spirit is nothing but divine science, the development of life, truth, and love. Well, the Holy Spirit then is nothing but a principle. And the Mormons teach concerning the Holy Spirit that He is not a person, but rather look at this. Now here's what Orson Pratt said, or Parley Pratt maybe it was. Parley Pratt said, he said, the Holy Spirit is both a substance, a fluid, and a person. Now you're talking about, you can just take what you want. A fluid, a substance, and a person all in one. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a divine entity. That he can speak, that he can talk, that he can think, that he can guide, that he can be grieved, that he can be insulted, that he can be blasphemed, and on and on and on it goes. The Holy Spirit is a person. And there's only one Spirit in this one body, and if somebody else has something else, friend, it's not the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But just hurriedly, as time is getting away, as the man, physically speaking, has a name, and it may be four or five attached together, and maybe with the fourth or the fifth on the end of it, so does the body of Christ. Now, churches are called everything in the world. I saw years ago where there's one called God's Filling Station. And right under that, come in and get filled up with the Holy Ghost. I was listening to a man today the program was the Korean Gospel. And if I heard him correctly, he said that he represented the church of the two witnesses. You can go through the telephone directory, look in the yellow pages sometime, and they just go on and on and on and on and on. Everything imaginable, man calls himself. Now, I've got three names. I didn't have any choice in it, none whatsoever. Now, I could go change it if I wanted to, but I thought better, I just better live with it. But I've got three, and my mother way back there, Weldon, Edward, almost Edwin, they tell me, but Dad got mixed up and it was Edward when he came back with it. Weldon, Edward, Warner. Now, someone comes along and says, "How you doing, Charlie?" Now, I don't have anything against Charlie, but I don't want anybody to call me Charlie. Or, "How you doing, Tom?" And I don't have anything against Tom, but I don't want anybody to call me Tom, because I'm not Tom. And I'm not Charlie. And then when we come to the spiritual man, then it's called everything except what the Lord named it. Now, I grant that there's not any proper name in the Bible with a big capital C. That's not there. In the Bible, it's in the lowercase. But here's what we ought to call it. In the Bible, it's called Church of God. Now, I live with that. That's what the church is, Church of God, because God designed it. And it's called in the Bible the Church of Christ. Romans 16:16, churches of Christ salute you. And one would be a church of Christ. Several would be churches of Christ. And I'll accept that. And I read in the Bible the church of the Lord, Acts 20:28. And I'll accept that. Now, whatever the Bible calls it, and it calls it the body of Christ, it speaks of it as the kingdom of God, the vineyard of God, I'll accept all of those. But why don't we, friends, be willing to just do what the Lord said? Now, I want to tell you something. And this doesn't mean to be any, to ridicule, because people are sincere and honest, and many of them anyway, in what they're doing. But look how inconsistent this is. Here's a man over here. He went along here for a good while with a name that's very popular. And it was known as this kind of a church. And it's a name that's used all over this country. But all of a sudden, he changed it and he dropped that name and he picked up Tabernacle. And now he's the Tabernacle Church. Now, why did he drop this? If this is all right and scriptural start with, why did he drop it and pick up this one? Now, I grant if both of them were scriptural, he could drop one, pick up the other. But there's some reason that people use the names that they do. They either want to appeal to a broader base, or they want to identify their beliefs and practices. So we got holiness churches who emphasize holiness, and we got Adventists who emphasize the second coming of Jesus. That's what that's about. And we got Presbyterians who really emphasize the government of the church. We have Methodists who emphasize the methods, the methodical approach. And I'm not ridiculing these people. I'm saying that here's why they got these names. And on it goes. But we need to get back to just what the Bible says. Now, I'm not a Protestant. You're not? No, I'm not Protestant. With a capital P. Now, I might be a Protestant with a small p, in that I protest, but I don't wear it as a name. I protest error. I protest false doctrine. And the truth of the matter is, I believe in the Catholic Church with a small c. Because Catholic means universal. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a universal church. But that's all it is. Catholic, universal church, Protestant, in that I protest what is wrong, what is error, what is sin. But both of them with a little C and a little P, you see. But when it comes to the name of the church, it's called the Church of God in the Bible, the Church of Christ in the Bible, the Church of the Lord in the Bible, the body of Christ. Just the church itself is found over 100 times. Just the church by itself. And so there's the name. Now, just one other thing, and I'm quitting. And that is one law of life. Now, a man lives, physically speaking, by law. Law of nature. I don't jump over cliffs. I don't run a car 50 miles an hour into a stone wall. I don't get up in a tree and fall out. You see, I don't put my hand in the fire. I live by law. And when it comes to health, I try to not to expose myself to contagious disease. I try to avoid that. I try to exercise somewhat and to eat the proper diet and get enough rest, because that's the law of life. Now, spiritually speaking, the Church of our Lord, the body of Christ, has a law of spiritual life, and it has to live by the Word of God, or it's going to get in trouble. It can't live by the traditions of men. It can't live by the wisdom of men. It can't live by the creeds of men, but it must live by the Word of God, which is the Bible. And not only that, but it must live a clean life, denying ungodliness, worldly lust. It must stay untarnished from the world, and it must, ladies and gentlemen, care for itself, even as the human body cares for itself, and as these members work together in unity. And that's Paul's point here in the context. If the physical body works together in unity and harmony, you, with these diversity of gifts, should use them for the harmony and unity in the body of Christ. And as the human body works together, oh, how it does. How it helps out one another. So should the spiritual body, and each one function as he could, the best of his ability, and to exercise that stewardship, the responsibility that God has given to him in the Church of the Lord, and do what he can, and then how wonderful it'd be. So going back in closing tonight, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And I think that is self-explanatory. I think it's that simple and that easy, that we can see from the physical, human, worldly, earthly standpoint what Paul was talking about. We can see that, I'm sure, that we can transfer to the spiritual body, Jesus Christ, and make the application. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Just step right out. And as verse 13 says of 1 Corinthians 12, for by, that is through the instrumentality, for by, through the agency, means of the one Spirit, well, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So tonight, if you'll be baptized, God will add you to that one body, and you can live for him and go to heaven after a while. When you do it tonight, I pray and trust that you'll come and render obedience to truth while together we stand and while we sing.